Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin at verse number 13. And I'll read verses 13 and 14 and then skip down to verse 20 and begin reading there. So Matthew 7. The title of the message this morning is Enter Ye In at the Strait Gate. It says here in verse 13, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then skip down to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we look into this passage this morning that you would give us an understanding of it, that you would help us to realize how it might apply to our lives, and that, Lord, I pray we'd also, those of us that are saved, would understand how we can correctly use this text in witnessing to other people and showing them their need for the Savior, for Jesus Christ. Bless in the message as it is preached. Lord, might it bring honor and glory to Thee in heaven, and might it help Your people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the concluding words of Jesus' first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. I said last week that there is a series of contrasts given to us in the last half of this chapter. We see the two ways in verses 13 and 14. The two trees, or the two types of fruit, in verses 15 to 20. And those are the verses that we focused on last week when we dealt with the subject, Beware of False Prophets. Those, by the way, are the words of Jesus Christ. He's the one that told us to beware. And we noticed a number of things about false prophets in those passages. Number one, that they exist. Number two, that they don't always appear as villains. They disguise themselves, though they be wolves, in sheep's clothing. The Bible says elsewhere, that false teachers creep in unawares. They do it under disguise, under pretense. Many times, though, they don't even know they're false prophets themselves because they're sincere, perhaps, in what they teach. We also notice that false prophets destroy people's spiritual lives. And that's why we need to be on guard. And false prophets can be detected or identified by their fruit. And so, again, this is under the section of the two trees, or the two types of fruit. And then in verses 21 and 23, we have two professions. In verses 24 to 29, two foundations. And so we've looked at the second of the contrast, the two trees. We will look at the others this morning, again, under the subject, Enter ye in at the strait gate. And what I want to do is to examine these verses and point out three basic but important truths concerning the gospel message and the subject of salvation. Notice the first, found in verses 13 and 14. It says, Enter ye in at the strait gate. Salvation and the gospel message is a narrow way. That's the first basic but important truth I want us to grasp from these passages. Salvation is a very narrow way. I looked up each of the words that are used in these passages. The word narrow, straight, broad, and wide. I looked up these words, not because I didn't understand what they mean, but sometimes it gives you a better understanding of the word and may even prompt other thoughts, and I believe sometimes biblical thoughts. And also notice, when Jesus says what he says in these two verses, he repeats the same idea in different ways, in different forms. He doesn't use the same word narrow each time. He uses narrow and straight. He doesn't use wide each time. He uses wide. He uses broad. And he says these things both in a positive respect and a negative respect. He says it four times, really the same thing. There's evidently something here that he wants us to grasp. And that is, salvation is a narrow way. And don't misunderstand me when I say that, because salvation is universal in its invitation. God would have all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And when the invitations are given in the Bible, they're given to every man, woman, and child. Come unto me, Jesus said. And that invitation was to everyone. When the disciples wanted to shoo the children away, he said, no, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come unto me. The gospel message is even for children. In the book of the Revelation, when the invitation is given, it's given to whosoever. Whosoever. So the invitation is universal. It's to everybody. But it's limited, I guess you could say, in its scope, because the only people that are saved are the ones that respond appropriately to the invitation. But again, salvation is a narrow way. What is that word straight? You know, there's two words, straight, they're spelled differently, right? S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That's not the word that's used here. It's the word S-T-R-A-I-T. About the only time we see it used in our modern times is in reference to a small body of water that connects two other larger bodies of water, the Strait of Gibraltar, or there's some other straits out there, right? But they connect. Sometimes they're man-made, sometimes they're natural. When I looked up the word strait, it said a narrow connecting passage of water. It gave some synonyms, such as narrow, confined, or strict. Anybody ever told you you're too strict? What are they saying? You're too narrow-minded. I've often said, we're as narrow-minded as God. Or at least we ought to be. We ought to be as strict as God. I can't believe people say that you don't let your children do that. You're too strict. Too narrow. We're just trying to put into practice biblical principles, right? We're people of the Bible. And we do what we do because of what the Bible teaches. Your church is too strict. Too many rules, they say. Well, the Bible is filled with commandments. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to keep those commandments. And if that makes us strict, then so be it. I looked up the word narrow. It said of small width, not broad. It said limited in extent. The gospel message is narrow. It's limited in extent. There's only one way. There's only one way to be saved. You know, broad, I looked up broad, and it said, among other things, liberal or inclusive. If the gospel message was broad, if it was wide, the way to heaven was broad and wide, it would be inclusive. It would include every way. You've heard me refer to pluralism before from the pulpit. That is the belief that there are many roads that lead to God. And that is the philosophy of our secular culture. Americans, that's how they feel, the majority of them today. And if we believe that salvation is obtained through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, that's good for us. But there are some other people that believe salvation is through Muhammad and praying five times a day. There's others who believe that salvation is through the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, and that's all right for them. And the Mormons, they've got their way of salvation, and all paths really in the end lead to God. That's the world's way of thinking. But that is not biblical. And that's not what Jesus taught. And again, I only point that out, not because I'm prejudiced against other religious groups, not because I think I'm superior to other preachers, priests, or popes. I point it out because it is what the Bible teaches. And if people think that they're safe and secure in their religion that teaches contrary to the Bible, then they are in for a rude awakening, and I'm going to attempt to warn them.
Yes.
Salvation, the gospel message, is a very narrow way. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, he says, that leadeth to destruction. Do we desire people to be destroyed? Then we better tell them that the way to heaven is very straight. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a very exclusive claim, isn't it? It's a very strict, it's a very narrow claim, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can only be saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ. For other foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Pluralism is wrong. Universalism is wrong. Universalism says, well, everybody's saved. We just need to get out there and tell them they're saved. Did you know you're saved? Jesus paid for your sins. So why don't you start serving? No, everybody's not saved. Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Notice what else he said there. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I tell you what, that ought to be a huge warning to every one of us that are alive and living today. Few there be that find it. And again, is it because God makes it so difficult? Is it because God conceals the truth and the way to heaven? Is that why people aren't saved? Is that why not many make it to heaven? No! By the way, that's the whole purpose of our verse, our new verse on our sign. Doth not wisdom cry? Yes! Right here on the corner of Shepherdsville, where everybody passes. Isn't wisdom crying out, listen to me, I've got the words of life? Yes. But what's the problem? People aren't listening. People don't care. People got their own way. No, people, most of the world is not, no, the entire world is not saved. There's the potential for every living soul to be saved, but they won't. No, the majority is not going to be saved in any given generation. Jesus said, few there be that find it. But again, you begin to say that out in the world and they think that, oh, you're so proud, you think you're the only one that knows the right way. No, Jesus is the only one that knows the right way. And I believe what Jesus said.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus said, salvation is a very narrow way. You know, the gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, here, I'm going to declare for you the gospel. I'm glad the scriptures are so clear on this, so that we know what the gospel is. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Again, it's the gospel message that saves you, unless you make an empty profession, is what he's saying here. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The gospel message is according to the Bible. And the first part of the gospel message is Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. The Bible refers to it as the simplicity in Christ. It's not difficult for people to understand or grasp. Jesus died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And if you'll trust in what He's done for you solely, He'll forgive you of your sins, and you'll have a home in heaven. It's not difficult. But that's not what the majority of organized religion teaches today. Most of organized religion teaches some sort of works gospel, not one that's of faith. So again, what's the first basic truth we learn from this passage in regards to the gospel and salvation? That it's a narrow way. Secondly, I better kind of go quick here with the cantata we had. Secondly, it's not what some people think. That's my point. I didn't know how to label this one. If you look at verse 21, you'll understand what I mean. Notice it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, shouldn't that be a warning to all of us? Again, not just people outside of this church, but this ought to be a warning to every one of us who are sitting here this morning. Because Jesus said, "Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Man, that ought to cause us to want to look and see what Jesus is referring to here. Because notice even the following verse. "Many will say to me in that day," referring to the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached. And in thy name cast out devils, we perform miracles. And in thy name done many wonderful works." They're standing at the judgment seat, realizing that they're lost. And they said, "But Lord, Lord, look what we did." And he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's a lot of things I want to say about that passage, but again, I want to try to get through the message and dismiss this at a good time. But I want you to notice, Jesus described what they did as iniquity. Iniquity. Prophesying, casting out devils, wonderful works. Again, that's somewhat of a generic statement. Maybe they formed a hospital. Maybe they came up with some run for the cure type program. Had a homeless shelter. But you know, Jesus characterized it as iniquity. Why would he do that? Because they weren't doing it for his glory. They weren't doing it for his glory. These people, evidently, they thought that their salvation was dependent upon what they did. And that's not the truth. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved by your works, and yet these people appeared to think that they were going to be saved because of what they did. And they were taken by surprise at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you hear that? They were taken by surprise. They got all the way through life. They died. They stood before Jesus thinking they were saved. And they weren't. You want to know the application of that passage? What about you? Is it possible that one day you stand before God thinking you're saved and He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 exhorts every one of us to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Look at your own life. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you have embraced a biblical gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Because if you've not done that, you're not saved. Everybody who's here comes to the church consistently, faithfully, and serves for the most part. But does that mean you've truly been born again? No. There's a lot of religious people in the Bible seem to be devoted to God, but they're lost, or were lost. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, right? So, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He recognized there was something special about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one of the Pharisees, a religious man, and said, "Except a man be born again, Nicodemus, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Cornelius, we've mentioned him a few times lately in Acts chapter 10. He was a devout man, feared God, did much alms, but he was lost. The Pharisees themselves tithed, prayed, fasted, but they were lost. Religious and lost. Make sure that you're not religious and lost. Talking with a gentleman yesterday, grew up Roman Catholic, said he was baptized Protestant. He's evidently had a few conversations with people of lots of different religious persuasions, including, I guess, an evangelical Christian in Rockville. And the man was telling him that in order to be saved, he basically needed to say a prayer like this. "You know, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. But I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again for me." He said, "If you say that, you can be saved." And he's like, "All I got to do is say that?" He said, "Yep, all you got to do is say it." But he was a little reluctant and stuff. And so the preacher tells him, "Well, I mean, what's it going to hurt? Can't hurt anything. Just say that prayer." You think somebody who has the mentality, "Well, it can't hurt anything, I might as well say this prayer just in case it's right, and if it is, again, then I'll be safe." You think you can get saved that way? I don't. Not one bit.
That's right.
And I can prove it to you because you watch a person who makes that kind of profession and see if their life changes.
Right.
And you know what? It's not going to change. We need to, if that's our mentality, just say this prayer and you'll be all right. And I'll be able to tell everybody I won somebody to the Lord. We need to go up to people and say, are you willing to live a life of self-denial and sacrifice and service? Say, "No, that doesn't sound very appealing to me." Okay, then you're just probably not ready for the gospel message. Not because you have to exercise self-denial, sacrifice, and service in order to get saved, but because when you get saved, you're surrendered to God. You recognize your condition as a sinner, trusting and relying completely on Jesus to save you. And when He does save you, He changes you. You become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Again, my fear is that's how a lot of people have been led to the Lord. Just say this prayer. Just say it. It won't hurt anything. Just say it. You need to be convinced it's true. You need to be under the conviction of God, realizing that you're a sinner worthy of His condemnation. And when you're in that state of mind, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But until you acknowledge and realize that you are a dirty, rotten sinner, you can't be saved. I understand the young person may not grasped with the same level of conviction that an adult is who's saved later in life because they've had more time to sin. Before you can be saved, you need to realize you're a sinner. But I want you just again to notice there are going to be some people at the judgment seat of Christ that are surprised that they're not allowed entrance into heaven. How sad is that? Don't let yourself be one of those. You make sure you're saved. You examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. Has there been indeed a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and trusted completely in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope so. But notice one last thing. Again, salvation message, the gospel is a narrow way. It's not what some people think. And thirdly, it produces good works. In the last part of verse 21, Jesus said, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, let me start with this. This is the first thing. This is the first aspect of God's will for your life if you're lost. That you put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's the means by which God has chosen to save sinners as they repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior. But when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are changed, and by virtue of that, they begin to bring forth good works. Those that do the will of the Father in heaven are those who are saved. Here in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," and Jesus can be pointing back to everything that He said in this sermon so far. This here is His application, if you will, of His sermon. "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." If you hear the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and do them, your life is built upon a firm foundation. And when the winds come and the rains fall, you're going to stand firm. Why? Because you've built your life on a firm foundation, something solid. Maybe this even indicates to us that some people who make a profession, but when the storms of life come, they become uneasy and they falter and fail, flee and run. Maybe it's because they never truly built their life on the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What are you building your life upon? Jesus Christ, His shed blood, sacrificial death, and resurrection? And then beyond that, the teachings of the Bible? Or are you building your life on something else? It says when Jesus ended these sayings, He ended this sermon, the people were astonished at His doctrine, at His teaching. "For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus is our authority, is he not? And the Bible is his word. And we best heed his word. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He's God. He's the creator. He spoke the world into existence. He knows that salvation is a very narrow way. And he tells us that not because he's unloving or arrogant, but because he wants us to make sure that we enter at the straight gate. Isn't that what he said? Enter ye in at the straight gate, because this other way is broad. It's wide. Don't enter in that way. Enter in at the straight gate. And that straight gate refers to Jesus Christ himself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 10 says that he's the door. And he said, by me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. He's the door. Make sure you enter through Jesus Christ, because he's the only way to heaven. And I even caution you young people, it appears to me that you're saved, you love the Lord, and you're serving him. But I don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. But it would break my heart to ever see any of you stand at the judgment seat of Christ thinking you were saved and not really being saved. If you're saved, I don't want to cause you to doubt your salvation. But if you're not sure, you make sure you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and rest completely in what he has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the cautions that we see even in this passage. And Lord, you have commanded us here to enter in at the straight gate. And Lord, I pray that we have, that we're saved. But Lord, if there's someone here that's not sure, or maybe there's someone here that knows that they're not saved, may this be the day of salvation for them. May they truly recognize their sinful condition before you and ask you to forgive them for their sins and trusting completely in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can know the truth. And God, I pray that we would also take the truths of the Word of God and to communicate them to others, that they too could have hope of heaven. So God, bless the message as it's went forth this morning. Use it for your glory and use it for the good of your people as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. 62.